All right, if you're in Mark chapter number 15, if you'll stand as you read God's word, I do ask that you pray for my kids. They're not feeling well tonight, and the Sakirsons are at the house with them. But Mark chapter number 15, I want you to read with me. We're going to start in verse 20. Tonight we're going to partake in the Lord's table, and we'll drink the juice, grape juice. We'll eat the bread as a representation of Jesus' broken body and the blood that was poured out. And so tonight, we're just going to get around the cross just for a couple moments. And let's read verse number 20. Read with me. The Bible says, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the follower of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and he gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I ask God, Lord, that you'd burden our heart. God, would you get us around Calvary just for the next couple moments? Lord, help us to never take for granted, Lord, what you've done for us. Lord, I ask God that you'd pierce our heart, put a burden in our soul. Lord, that we would spread the good news of Calvary. Lord, we love you tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but especially here in the Bible Belt of North Carolina, sometimes the cross, in some ways, we have come very accustomed to it. Most of us, probably if we're honest with ourselves, every day of our lives, we see some sort of image of a cross. In fact, there's one right behind of me as I preach. In fact, I think on the front of this pulpit, there's a cross as well. And every day of our lives in Christianity, at some point or another, we typically are confronted with the cross. And by the way, I'm not against seeing the cross in any means, but it's not like any other symbol, but it is something that we should not become desensitized to seeing the cross. You think about this, for many people, the cross is nothing more than a piece of jewelry that they wear. For some, the cross is an icon designed for worship. They'll kneel to the cross, they'll pray to it. Some see the cross as an amulet that contains some sort of superstitious power. They hang it around their neck or they put it on their wall to ward off evil, if you will. Some, the cross is an offensive mechanism. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:23 that he said that the cross is a stumbling block. If you know your Bible, you'll know that the Jews, they stumbled over the fact that the Messiah would be nailed to a cursed tree. The cross, to others, is foolishness, the Bible says. The sophisticated Greeks looked at a Savior dying on a cross and they said that it was foolishness. But for us tonight, it is neither of those things. For us, when we look at the cross, it should be an object of power. You study 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul's going to let us know that those who have grasped the message of the cross understand that it is not weak and it is not foolish, but instead it is the cross that God demonstrated His power. It is the power of God because through the cross, God forever destroyed the kingdom of Satan and He broke the grip of sin on our life. It is a tool that neither man nor the devil could have ever foreseen. I just was reading this today. Satan had no idea about the cross. In fact, if you can write this down, 2 Corinthians 2:8 talks about the princes. They knew not of the cross. In fact, if they knew of the cross, they would have not pushed for Jesus to die on the cross. But God, in His infinite wisdom, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was that slain lamb. And so tonight, I only preach to you just for a couple moments on the message of the cross. The message of the cross. When I think about the message of the cross, what it speaks to us through God's Word, number one, it is a message of torment. Verse number 20, the Bible says, when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him, put His own clothes on Him, and led Him out to crucify Him. Verse 24, the Bible says, when they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon them, that what every man should take. Verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. The message of the cross tonight is a message of pain. It's a message of suffering. It is a message of death. Three times in those three verses we see the term crucified. That word literally means to be nailed to a stake. No doubt that the death of Jesus was a horrible, painful death. When I think about Jesus Christ, in all of the death penalty of all of man, how many of you know now that for the most part of our country, if someone gets the death penalty, which is very rare in our cases today, they'll fill their arm with an injection that simply causes their heart to stop beating. Painless, no pain, no suffering. You study all the death penalties throughout history. I find it interesting that when the Roman crucifixion was in play, that's when the Messiah decided to come. He died the most gruesome death of all of mankind. That word crucify comes from the English word excruciating. That's where it comes from. It's the two Latin words ex, which means out of, and then cruciae, which means the cross. The death on the cross was so painful that it came to be associated with any pain that caused extreme suffering. I've heard several kinds of pain described as being excruciating. You talk to women as they go through childbirth. You talk to people who had a kidney stone. You think about when you bite your tongue. You think about certain kinds of surgeries, etc. But you take the worst pain you've ever felt, you magnify it and times it by 10,000, wouldn't even begin to touch the pain of the crucifixion. When Isaiah looked into the future, he saw the death of the Messiah. He described that he would say something like this, that his visage was so marred more than any other man. In other words, Isaiah would begin to tell us that Jesus was so bloody, so beaten, so messed up that when you looked at this man, you would not even know that it was a human being. That's how bad he was marred. He was unrecognizable. This figure, he was beaten so bad. It's a message of torment. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Bible says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. To add to the suffering that Jesus endured, he was nailed to the cross to die. Earlier, he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, and he was beaten. They scourged him according to Mark chapter number 15. He was beaten according to Matthew 27. He was spit upon according to Matthew 26. His beard was ripped out according to Isaiah chapter number 50. He was crowned with thorns according to Mark 15. He was sentenced to die and suffer to carry this cross along what they would now call the Via Dolorosa. They would call this, the Romans would call this, the way of suffering. 650 yards that Christ had to bear this weight of this cross that weighed well over 125 pounds. Preacher, why did he endure this kind of death? There's only one answer. Because of his love for the sheep. Because of his love for me and you. But God commendeth his love toward us, and not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Can I tell you tonight that the cross is not a trinket to be worn without fault? By the way, ladies, I'm not preaching against wearing a cross, but can I tell you, every time you put it around your neck, you ought to think about it. You ought to let it speak a message. It's not an amulet to be used to ease our superstition. It's not an idol to be worshipped. And I'm not trying to pick on any type of religion tonight, but if you look at the Catholics, they still have Jesus on the cross. But I'm thankful that the God that I serve is not on the cross anymore, but he's off the cross and he's in heaven. The cross is a symbol of God's love for us. Therefore, let us glory in his cross and praise the Lord that he died for us. Paul tells the church of Galatians, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a message of torment. You think about what Christ went through, but can I tell you, it's also a message of tragedy. It's a message of tragedy. Jesus hung on the cross. He gave his life for the lost. His enemies cried and they circled him like vultures. You look at the language that the Bible uses, verse number 20 uses the term mocked. It uses the term mocking. That means to play with. It has the idea of making fun of a person with a desire to harm them. Verse 29 uses this term railed. They railed on him. That means to blaspheme him. To attribute things to him that are not worthy. To say evil things about him. Bible tonight tells us that they wagged their heads at him. They taunted him that if he was really the Christ, that he would come off the cross. They said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. No doubt that that would be attributed to the life of Lazarus. No doubt their mind goes back. Remember that individual by the name of Lazarus. He raised him up from the dead. He can't even save himself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. They are mocking and railing, making fun of him. The religious leaders were mocking their own Messiah. You say, "Preacher, why was it a tragedy?" Because it was a tragedy because of the Jews' attitude toward Jesus. Jesus came into this world as their own Messiah, but he came into his own and his own received him not. He was the embodiment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He came to redeem them and to usher in the kingdom of God. But yet, they rejected him. The Jews could have received him, but they rejected him. What a tragedy. It's tragic because also it brings the depravity, our helplessness, into sharp focus. I tell you, the actions of those around the cross remind us. You say, "Preacher, if I was there, it would have been different." No, 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 it wouldn't have been different. Can I tell you, we would have been the ones that said, "Crucify him. We're sinners just like they are." They rejected him. It's a message of tragedy. Message of the cross is that without him and without Calvary tonight, listen to me, church, we are utterly hopeless. Without the cross, without Calvary, your good works, they cannot do what Calvary do. Without the cross, without Calvary, your baptism cannot do what God did on Calvary. Your good works, your baptism, your church attendance, all these religious notions, being a good person, they cannot do what God did on Calvary. It was a tragic message because it shows us of our hopelessness. It's a message of torment, a message of tragedy, but also, number three, it's a message of transfer. Verse 33, the Bible says this, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" During those hours of darkness, Jesus suffered the worst of his torments. For it was during this dark period. Now listen to me, I don't care what kind of movie you watch. I don't care what kind of Hollywood display you've seen. I believe that it was such a darkness over the land that would cause that centurion soldier to say, truly this was the Son of God. I don't think it was a cloud moving in front of the sun, but I believe it was a darkness that they could feel. Supernatural darkness. It was this time, this darkness, that your sin, my sin, some 2,000 years later, would be transferred onto our Savior. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:6 that the Lord had laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. I think about that hymn we sung today, Brother Travis, the "It Is Well." He says, "Our sin, not in part, but the whole." All sin, past, present, and future, at that one moment in time, as darkness fled the land, God the Father turned His back on the Son and put upon Him all of sin of all mankind. The Son cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe this was the transfer, the worst of His torments. All of the pain of the undiluted wrath of Almighty God was unleashed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally took my place on Calvary. He literally took your place on the cross. He died our death. He suffered our crucifixion, and He paid our price. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." Because He paid the sinner's debt, I'm thankful that those that place their trust in Him are delivered. They've been rescued from the debt of sin. They are delivered from the threat of hell. They are set free from all the penalties that have been stacked up against them. In fact, they get something better. Our sin was transferred to Him at the cross. But you know what we get? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was a message of transfer. Philippians 3:9 says, "And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So when the Lord looks at the child of God, He sees one who has been made holy, as righteous, as sinless as Jesus Christ Himself. I'm thankful tonight when God the Father looks at me, He does not see all my mess ups, all my mistakes, all my sins, but I am clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a bargain. What a wonderful transfer. Can I tell you tonight, I'm not trying to be mean. You may be here. Got a good crowd tonight, that if you're lost, you're under the condemnation of the wrath of Almighty God. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Tonight, if you're lost, if you die, God forbid, this could be your last night, you would head to a place called hell. But I'm telling you, the good news is that you can be saved if you come to Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He'll take away your sin, give you righteousness in return. It is a message of transfer. It's a message of tragedy, a message of torment, a message of transfer. But I'm thankful tonight, it is a message of triumph. Verse 37, The Bible says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. These verses record the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. After roughly 6 hours on the cross, he dismissed his spirit. When he knew that the price for sin had been paid, that the Father was eternally satisfied. I'm thankful tonight that nobody killed my Savior. Nobody took his life, but he became humble. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death. And at just the right time, he gave up his own life. He died when it was time for him to die. Not a second before, not a second after. The words of Jesus from the cross, listen to me tonight, they're not words of a victim, but they're words of a victor. He satisfied the wrath of the Father. He did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. I'm thankful tonight that Jesus was not finished, but what he did was finished. Listen, that was the beginning of the triumph on his way to the resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, his death signaled the defeat of Satan, defeat of sin, and the defeat of separation. The Bible tells us when he died that temple veil was ripped from top to bottom, meaning that every single one of us tonight have access to the Father. There is only one mediator between man and God. That's the man Christ Jesus. I don't have to go to a man tonight. I don't have to go to a preacher tonight. I don't have to go to a bishop somewhere in a box somewhere and confess my sin. But I'm thankful at 3 o'clock in the afternoon or 3 o'clock in the morning when nobody else will answer their phone, I can get Jesus on the main line and he always answers me and he hears my cry and we can come boldly to the throne of grace tonight. That veil was ripped and I've got access. Can I tell you, when nobody seems to understand, I've got a high priest who knows, he feels, he's concerned with my concerns, my problems, my issues. Can I ask you tonight, what does the cross of Jesus mean to you? Can I tell you, so many times, y'all, we get so callous. We come in here every Sunday and we look at it. We look at it. We don't even think anything about it. That's why we have services like this. Jesus, listen, as oft as you eat, as oft as you drink, you do this, you do in remembrance of me. He said, I want you to think about what I did for you. What is the cross of Jesus to you? I think about the hymn writer. He said this, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. That third verse is, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Then he says, mercy there was great, and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. What is the message of the cross for you tonight? I want you to take your Bible, if you'll go with me, to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to look with me, verse 23. Paul's going to tell the church of Corinth. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember, the word remembrance is not that we just all of a sudden have a thought. It has the idea of being consistently mindful of what Christ has done for us. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, or because of, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine, that means to try, to search your heart, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul is giving instructions what we're going to be doing in just a moment. Talks about the Lord before he went to be crucified. He ate that meal with the disciples as a remembrance to be mindful of what Jesus did on Calvary. But Paul strongly encourages that they would examine their heart. Here's what this means for us tonight. The Lord's table, listen to me, you do not have to be a member of our church, but you do need to be saved. Parents, I would encourage you to use discernment tonight with your kids. But before we do any of that, before I ask the men to come, I'm going to ask Miss Lisa if you just come play something. We're going to take a moment. And here's what we want to do. We're going to examine our heart. You just take that moment, maybe make an altar out of your seat, whatever you want to do. If there's any sin in your life, ask God to reveal it to you. Get your heart right. And if there are things in your life that you refuse to repent of tonight, I would strongly encourage you, do not partake of the Lord's table. Let's take a moment. Let's examine ourselves, shall we? Let's do that. You can either come to the altar, you can make a